So this is at around the beginning in the first year of Jesus' ministry. He's about 30 years old, as the Bible tells us here. And he's kind of gathering up a lot of his close friends, and they're following him around, and they're being a part of it. Now, there has not yet been the absolute official calling of the 12. I believe that Peter was officially called back at the boat in the previous chapter, the previous section that we did. And I believe that Matthew, we'll get to him next week, will be called personally. But then all 12 are then called later on, as we read on in Luke. But that's another subject altogether. So here we are in verse 12. And my plan to take it all the way through verse 26. So let's pray. Father, how awesome it is to be able to get here and open up a Bible and read about you. How awesome it is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you touch our hearts. You speak to us. I want to thank you so much that there are some here today that are going to relate all too well, who, Lord, you are going to touch. How wonderful, Lord, to receive a touch from you, just one touch, and what that does to us. I pray that new life would come about here this morning. I pray that those of us who have walked with you would understand more and more what it is to walk with you, and that our faith would be in you alone as we just continue to grow in our relationship with you. So, fill us all with your Holy Spirit and speak to us by the power of your Holy Word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And it happened, verse 12, when he was in a certain city, that would be Jesus, and that certain city, by the way, it would seem to be Capernaum, because they called that his city where he did most of his ministry in Galilee. We get that from the other accounts, by the way, because you can read about this in Matthew chapter 8 and in Mark chapter 1. But anyway, certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There is so much there to begin with. We're going to talk about leprosy today. It's a fun subject. You can see on the Discovery Channel, you can sometimes see little specials on leprosy, which is now called Hansen's disease, because some guy named Hansen developed some sort of a medication that would arrest the development of leprosy so that, you know, it stops it, but it doesn't heal it completely. It just stops the growth of it in the body. And so this guy Hansen decided to name the disease after himself. I wouldn't want to name leprosy after me, but that's his choice. And then he started making sodas too. The same guy, right? No, that was a different Hansen. I don't know, I'd stay away from those sodas, that's all. But leprosy was incurable. Leprosy, we read about it in the Old Testament, and there are two chapters in Leviticus that are dedicated to the diagnosis of leprosy and also what to do if the leprosy is cleansed. Now, of all of the physical ailments that we read about throughout the scripture, whenever somebody, when somebody is healed of that physical ailment, it speaks of healing. It just says they were healed of that. They were healed. They were healed. They were healed. But concerning leprosy, it spoke of cleansing. You would be cleansed from your leprosy. And the more we read the Bible, the more we understand something about leprosy, and that leprosy is really a picture of sin. It is a general picture of sin and sinfulness. And we're going to see Jesus touch this man and heal him, cleanse him of his leprosy. And he's going to be made whole, which is kind of weird anyway, right? Because we figure by now he's lost some fingers and some toes and things. And the Lord's going to touch him and the fingers and the toes are going to start going pop, 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 you know, pop right back out. And we can talk about physical healing here, but what we're going to talk about more is a spiritual healing. And the reason is that while Jesus can heal, and he does heal today, we find that as we read throughout the rest of the scriptures, that many times the Lord chooses not to heal. Many times the Lord, he has a greater plan than that. And so we leave it up to his will. Just as this leper came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And that should be our approach to the Lord in any situation. Not, "Hey, you know, I'm a king's kid. You know what? I deserve healing. No, you don't deserve anything. Remember, we're sinners and we deserve hell. But God in his grace gave us glory." And so, keep that in mind. But since we know that the major healing that God wants to do in each one of us is a spiritual healing, an eternal healing, we find that the pictures and the shadows that are the shadows and the pictures that are painted in the Old Testament still make a lot of sense today, even painting more of those in the New Testament. I'll tell you why. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Why? Leprosy starts small. Leprosy, you know, they'll have a little spot on them, or they'll start kind of losing feeling in one little area, like in the extremities, the fingers or the toes. Those that don't get as much blood flow. And it's a very small thing, and it doesn't seem like a big deal. But then it starts to grow, and so it is with sin. So many things people get involved in this life, where it may be just a little thing. It's no big deal. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't be involved in this, but you know, I'll just do this for a second, a little bit. And before they know it, this very small thing has grown into something very big and has taken over their lives. That's what sin does. Starts small and grows. That's why it needs to be dealt with when it is small. In fact, in chapter 13 of Leviticus, those who thought maybe they had leprosy would go to the priest and they would be examined, and there would be a little spot or a little, you know, depending on the color, or depending on how, if it would, you know, it was deep or it was, you know, what it looked like. And so then the priest would say, "Okay, tell you what, why don't you go away for this many more days and come back, we'll look at it again. And if it grew and if it became a certain color, if it, you know, then the priest would say, okay, you know, you have leprosy." And that was it. Something else about leprosy that is exactly like sin is that leprosy damages the nerves. In the damaging of the nerves, they can't feel their extremities. They can't feel them. They can't feel their feet. They can't feel their, and as a result, they would get injured, and they could actually have a toe or a finger smashed or chopped off, and they wouldn't even know it till the next day when they looked. You know, stories of the lepers who would, while they slept, rats would eat their fingers. And as a result of this not having these nerve endings, not to be able to feel, they begin to lose stuff. That is exactly what sin does. Sin causes us to come to a point where, yeah, we just don't, that doesn't bother us anymore. Sin's an interesting thing. You can just take one step towards something just dreadful. Take one step and you feel, you know the Lord speaks to you. You feel like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. And so you just take a step back. Now, if you take another step in a little bit, you get used to that step. Pretty soon, that step doesn't feel like sin anymore. You've lost feeling here. And so the next step is a little easier. And the next step, and the next step. And pretty soon, you've lost things. Pretty soon, you've lost your money. Pretty soon, you've lost your wife or your husband. Pretty soon, you've lost your stuff. And as many of you know my testimony, there, you know, my before I knew the Lord, I made sure sin had a real good hold of me. And there came a day where I was homeless in Pacific Beach in San Diego. All I had in my possession was a cardboard box and some clothes in it. That was all I had. I'd sold all my guitars and all my synthesizers, and but since I was past feeling, I didn't know what was causing me to lose this stuff. Somebody could tell me, maybe you should stop putting that cocaine up your nose. And I'd go, nah, I kind of see what you're saying, but no, that's not the problem. Maybe you should stop gambling. Well, no, that's not the problem. You lost feeling, lost everything. That's what sin does. And there are some, you know, and maybe you're here in church today. You came to church, maybe somebody invited you, or maybe you came here on your own thinking, well, this is weird, I've never bowled before, and then you walked in, oh crud, it's a church. And and I start talking this way, and you start, you know, and you're listening to things I'm saying, and you yourself have lost things in this life because of some behaviors, but you are still, you're beyond feeling. You don't even feel it. These things are bouncing off you. You know, like Superman, the bullets, boom, 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 right off his chest. But that's because of sin that you've lost that feeling. It's a horrible place to be because you don't feel the need for repentance. Another thing about leprosy that is like sin is it's contagious. And that's why as a believer, while we must be around the unbelieving world to shine light, unbelievers can't be our homies. Why? Because they have one nature. Unbelievers have one nature. You as a believer have two natures. So it'll be much easier for you to fall into their way of thinking and living because sin is contagious than it is for them to accidentally fall into the way of your way of thinking and living. And certainly if your homies are unbelievers, that means you're comfortable with the unbelievers, and then the unbelievers don't feel any discomfort around you as a believer, and every unbeliever should feel just a little bit of discomfort around you. Not because you're judging them, but just because they feel like something's wrong. So anyway, we know that sin is contagious, as 2 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us, bad company corrupts good morals. So, but the big thing here is that as you read in Leviticus chapter 13, that once a person has been diagnosed with leprosy, they are then declared unclean, and they are to leave the congregation of God's people. They cannot be in fellowship with God's people. Why? Because it's contagious. It can cause others to be sick. So they go out and they have to live on their own, where nobody takes care of them. And they're even to stay away from people. And whenever they see anybody approaching, they're instructed to, as it says, cover their mustache. Ladies too. And cover their mustache and say, unclean, unclean. Cry out, unclean, unclean. Lest somebody touches you. And they become unclean. Now, this whole business of covering the mustache, I believe it's just to cover up the mouth so that if it's airborne, it can't get out there. Leprosy was known by the Jews as the walking death. But here is another thing, too. It was known by the Jews as the finger of God, the judgment of God, and that anybody who had leprosy was being judged by God because they had some gross sin in their lives. Now, the Jews believed this as they kind of they read the scriptures and then they take it another couple of steps. And we got to be careful about the couple of steps we take. But we know that in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam was struck with leprosy because of sin. God busted her, and Aaron looked at his sister, and whoa, no, and she was just had leprosy. Gehazi, 2 Kings chapter 5. Gehazi, it was Elisha's servant who went after Naaman for some goods. He wanted to be paid for the service that Elisha had offered for free. And Gehazi went and lied to Naaman and got a bunch of stuff from him. And then so God gave Gehazi leprosy. King Uzziah went into the temple to burn incense, and God struck Uzziah with leprosy. So with the fact that God struck these three people in the Old Testament with leprosy, you can read in the Talmud, which is the Mishnah and the, I can't think of the next word, the Gemara, I can't remember that next word, but these two different books of oral laws that are collected by the Jews that they believe are straight from the mouth of God through the rabbis during that time. You can read in the Talmud that the Jews believe that this is all sin. Anybody with leprosy got it because they committed some horrible sin. The Bible doesn't really teach that. We see that leprosy is a picture of sin. But because of this, you can read also in the Talmud that they believe that King David was struck with leprosy because of his sin with Bathsheba. Well, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. But so they started adding all of these things and say, they're looking over for people who sin. They go, oh, you're going to get leprosy. And they're, oh, they got leprosy. They got leprosy. The Bible doesn't say it, but they got leprosy. Maybe it was some kind of a thing where they really used it to control the people. You know, how my parents would tell me if I played with matches, I'd go blind. You know, that kind of a thing. I only play with matches a little bit. See? But so what this was to the Jews, when somebody had leprosy, it wasn't just the fact that that goop could get on them and they could get sick with this themselves and be separated from God's people and from God in all reality, which is another picture of that sin, but they believed that they sinned to get this way, and so they turned their noses up at lepers. They didn't look at lepers as you know, somebody who just got sick, like, you know, cancer or the flu or something like that. But in all reality, leprosy was merely a skin disease that was incurable, unless God did a miracle. Now, of course, we see that leprosy is that picture of sin, but I just don't believe that sin caused leprosy. But so these people were separated already because of their physical problem, but the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the hot dogs in religion, they looked down their noses at these people as the grossest filth of the world. It was a great risk for this leper to approach Jesus, who was called Rabbi. He was a teacher. Jesus was a teacher, and people came to him to listen to his teaching, but he also would touch people and they would be healed. And here, a leper fought through the crowd always. Can you imagine that scene? A crowd that would have rejected him if they knew what he was up to, or even if they had time to react. I imagine the disciples with Jesus at this time flipped out a little bit. The disciples, you know, they had funny ways of thinking, and they had their old ways of thinking, and Jesus had this totally new way of thinking. And so when the leper approached Jesus, I'm just seeing the disciples tensing up big time, like if somebody with Ebola walked in the church. Oh, that's not like, oh yeah, hey, don't say Ebola. But I think it's worse than that. The risk that this leper took is the fact that this leper was, he knew he had lost things. He knew that he was in trouble. He knew that things were the worst they could possibly be. And he also knew that the religious people sneered at him. How many people are afraid to walk into this church for that same reason? Because I know there are people that sit in here on a regular basis that have been here forever that tense up when somebody different walks in. No wonder so many people are afraid to come to Christ, because Christ's people can be pretty snooty. I don't know if the disciples, whatever they did, it doesn't tell us what they did. But I'll tell you what, if we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the grossest of the gross walks in here, first of all, just remember something, you are no box of chocolates yourself. Terry Clark wrote a song called I Am That Leper. And you see, me too. I came as a leper to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had lost everything. And I had been losing my mind my whole life. And I had about lost my mind all the way. Knowing where I have been, knowing what I look like, I know for a fact that had I walked into some churches in that state, I would have been rejected in an instant. But Jesus does not reject anyone who comes to Him. And so anybody who walks in here, I pray that we would understand where we came from, number one, and then even more importantly, who Jesus is. This is not our club of cute, clean people. This is the church of the living God, made up of lepers. Yes, it was a risky thing, and the religious leaders certainly were not at all happy that a leper came toward Jesus. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The leper leaves it up to Jesus. We must leave it up to Jesus every time. We cannot dictate everything He does. We come to Him in all our prayer, and we pray in His will. We know in chapter 15 of John and 1 John chapter 5 that if we pray according to His will, we'll receive. The leper knew Jesus had the power, but the leper also knew that it was Jesus' choice. That must be our approach to Him always. In verse 13, and then Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. You know, wonderful thing about Jesus, He touches people we would run from. He touched him. You don't touch a leper. But so is the case here, and I pray that we would be people who would be willing to touch lepers. There isn't, no, I'm not telling you that story. Forget it. See, I'm growing. We, as I said, we often run from the lepers. But if we were willing to touch them, it's then that their lives would be changed. Why is somebody loving me, you might ask? Because God loves you. And so Jesus does the unthinkable, lays his hand on him. Jesus didn't need to do that. Remember the centurion's daughter? I say remember, it's going to happen later. Centurion's daughter, sick. No, sorry, it was the servant, whatever. Centurion's servant was sick and dying. And the centurion comes to Jesus and say, look, I'm not even worthy that you should come to my house, but I know if you say the word, my servant will be healed. And so Jesus says, all right, I say the word, he's healed. There, And it was a done deal. Now, Jesus could very well have just said to the leper, I'm willing, stay there. I'm willing. All right, be cleansed. All right, now you come. Come on, come on. But instead, he touched him in his current condition. Something very interesting. Another thing that the Jews believed and called this thing leprosy, they called it the finger of God because they spoke of it as the judgment of God. And the fact that as you look throughout the Old Testament, you see the finger of God. I love to do these little studies. Do a study on the finger of God. And you notice everything about the finger of God has everything to do with judgment. And so they called leprosy, God's judgment, the finger of God. Oh, that guy's been touched by God. And so it is as a leper, you're afraid to even go to God. Afraid to show yourself as such. And what happens? Jesus touches you, but something else happens that instead of that judgment, a refreshing and a renewal, and you're reborn when he touches you. It was ironic that Jesus touched him in a world of people that said, this guy's been touched by God. No, you want to see touched by God? All right. Lord places his hand on him. Clean, immediately clean. And he charged him to tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Just as Moses commanded. So Jesus is referring to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 13 is dedicated to the diagnosis, while chapter 14 is dedicated to the ceremony and the offerings that are the sacrifices that are to be made after one is cleansed. We never saw anybody in the Old Testament cleansed of leprosy other than Naaman. Although, or should I say, we've never seen anybody go through the ceremony. As Miriam had leprosy for a moment, and it was gone. But Gehazi and Uzziah had it the rest of their lives until it killed them. But Jesus tells this guy who had already been through all of this stuff with the priest, and the priest said, dude, you've got leprosy, get out of here. God has touched you, you probably sinned. Get out of here. And so he was gone, but now he is going to go back to the priest and do chapter 14 of Leviticus. Now, the beauty of the Old Testament scriptures, Leviticus having been written about 1500 years before Christ came, right? And God gave this law regarding leprosy. In chapter 14 of Leviticus, if someone is cleansed, in other words, miraculously healed of this, they are to come to the priest and they are to bring two turtle doves. This is the weirdest thing. This is one of the weirdest sacrifices in the scriptures. One of the little doves you are to put in an earthen vessel, like put it in a little piece of pottery, and kill it while pouring water over it. running water, living water, as they would call it. And they were to take the living bird, take a piece of wood, and hyssop, this little bush they would use to dip in the blood and spread the blood for offerings, hyssop and wood and scarlet, a scarlet thread. And with that scarlet thread, they would take this bird and put it on the wood. And the only way they could get all of these things together would be to take that scarlet thread and tie that bird to the wood. And they were to take the living bird, do this to the living bird, and dip it in the blood of the bird that had died. And they take that bird and sprinkle the leper 7 times with the blood off of the living bird. And then they let the living bird free and let it go. God used the two birds as a picture of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As that living bird with the blood on it was set free, and as you see that Jesus came down, took on flesh, earthen vessel, full of the Holy Spirit, and he was killed for our sins. But he rose again after we've been sprinkled with the blood. As Jesus was nailed to that cross, like that bird was there with that piece of wood. Amazing pictures in the Old Testament. This is what is so cool here, is that Jesus says, go do that Leviticus 14 thing. Why? Because the law says to do it, make an offering for your cleansing. This is so cool. We don't do that anymore when we're healed of our sin, of our leprosy. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled this very thing some 3 years later. Now every leper that is cleansed, healed, whatever, he goes to the cross and new life is given. An amazing thing. I think another amazing thing here is verse 14, is that he charged him to tell nobody. Come on, that's funny. A guy had his fingers missing. His eyes were bugged out. One thing I forgot to tell you about the whole leprosy thing, it also messes with your eyesight, makes you blind. And so sin, you become blind. You don't even know what makes you stumble. But here it is, the guy, his eyes were bugged out, he's missing fingers, missing toes, his skin looked dreadful, it was horrible. And here it is, Jesus heals him. And he said, now go to the priest. Now don't tell anybody, you know, somebody's going to ask him, hey, what happened to you? Nothing. How do you not tell anybody? Well, we read in the other accounts that he didn't not tell anybody. Because you can't help but tell people. The reason Jesus told him not to tell him is because Jesus had a plan and a timing issue. Jesus had to be sacrificed on a certain Passover, and he didn't want everybody coming and making him king already. But at the same time, Jesus, knowing what would happen, he knew this guy was going to tell everybody. And I'll tell you, of all the things people disobey Christ about, this is the best one to disobey him about. Jesus said, I've healed you completely. I've washed you of your sins. Now, make sure you don't tell anybody. What is so sick today is that, and I think the reason is that because so many people are not really realizing what is taking place for them at the cross and at the empty tomb, is that once they've come to Christ, they may say a prayer or something and say, okay, I've said the special prayer, I guess I'm born again. And then pastor or somebody else tells you, okay, now go tell people. And you immediately go, what? I don't want to tell anybody this because, you know, I'm going to lose a lot of friends. Let me tell you something. If you've been touched by the Lord, you're going to tell people. There is nothing anybody can do to stop you from telling people. And they are going to ask you as well. They're going to say, what happened to you? And at which point, you go, I got to tell you, this is amazing. And you start telling them what happened to you. It is a natural occurrence to somebody who has been touched by God. I don't ever want to have to tell anybody to evangelize. We should be little evangelists everywhere we go. On accident. On accident. So he went to the priest. He did everything he had to. And then he told everybody else. However, verse 15, the report went around concerning him, Jesus, all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. One teacher had made the comment that Jesus was awesome because he actually went into the wilderness to pray. Isn't that where he met the devil the last time? You kind of want to avoid those spots, don't you? But Jesus didn't avoid them. And I think what a great lesson for me is I love to avoid situations that I got in trouble in last time. Not, you know, yes, avoid sinful situations, but I'm talking about, you know, and I go meet with so-and-so, or when I went over here and did this, everything fell apart. Okay, I'm not doing that anymore, you know. But Jesus went into the wilderness where he could be alone and prayed. Jesus needed to pray. He needed quiet time. Some of you all want to be ministers, and you have no thought about having to be alone and praying. We have to be connected to the Lord. Well, wait a minute. All of you are ministers. I'm only talking to Christians now. I'm talking to born-again people, people who've been touched by the Lord and been cleansed of their leprosy. You guys, you're ministers now. And we are no longer the needy ones. But we have to have an eye to the Lord and an eye for what He has an eye for, and that is others. But we cannot do it unless we are in touch with the Lord, as Jesus himself, who was God in the flesh, the Son of God, he felt the need to be in touch with the Father. How much more do we need it? And so there a leper was healed. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. This was in Capernaum. Some people believe it was in Peter's house. It was in a house somewhere in Capernaum. And I guess it was big enough for a lot of people to be there. And they were jamming at the door there. There were Pharisees and teachers of the law. These were the religious leaders. And he was there teaching. Now remember, he came for the purpose of preaching. He came for the purpose of dying, not for the purpose of healing our physical ailments. But while he was here, he went ahead and took care of that too. But he went there to teach. And so as he's teaching, all these people gathered around. But what is amazing here is that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are mentioned, but then it says this, who had come out of Judea everywhere, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to, you know, and some translations might read was present with him to heal. But why are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law mentioned here? It would seem that, okay, number one, if Jesus is around, isn't the power always there anyway? Sure. My guess is that this power to heal them is definitely referring to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who felt deeply in their hearts, they had no need of being healed. We're dealing here with the uppity religious people. I keep the law. I do everything right. When we get to chapter 18, we'll see the Pharisee and the tax collector go into the temple to pray. The Pharisee prays, and all he does is tell God how well he's done. And the tax collector says, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And Jesus said, that tax collector, he went home, but he went to his house justified before God. The worst place you and I could ever arrive is a place where we think we figured it out. That we are the smart ones, we are the righteous ones. We sit about, just as we talked about Peter last time, just sit about in a room like this and saying, gosh, I wish everybody was as smart and holy as I am. Boy, what a perfect church it would be. We're going to have to get some of these lepers out of here. You know, and this is messed up. They came actually to watch Jesus, to find fault in him. And it says the power was present to heal them. If you are self-righteous and full of religion, the Lord can heal you. Isn't that great? And then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd. And they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. I always wonder, what did this paralyzed guy think? Was this his idea? It didn't matter, does it? The guy said, hey, we're taking you to Jesus. He could have just fought all the way. I ain't going. Yeah, you are. Look, you're going. They're carrying him. Stop it, stop it. He can't move. Now, we have got to be like those four guys in bringing people to Jesus. No, you know what? You don't duct tape them to the trunk of your car and drive them to church. And no, but you know what? You have a friend who is absolutely paralyzed. Paralyzed with sin, with fear. Paralyzed in so many ways. And so many people, their hearts are paralyzed. Where every time the love of God is mentioned to them and the fact of their sin and the fact of His willingness to forgive, change you and make you born again and give you a place in heaven, every time that message hits your heart, your heart can't even move toward that at all. You're paralyzed. Christians, we need to be praying for these people and bringing them to Jesus in prayer. And yes, talking with them about Jesus, no matter how many times it may bounce off. But here is a guy, they said, you know what, we're going to get you healed. And they're talking, they're going to get this guy to walk physically. And so they bring him on this bed, this, like, I don't know, some kind of a mat they'd carry him on. And they brought him to the door of this place. And of course, all, you know, it was packed with people. They couldn't get through. And they're like, ay, ay, ay. Now Jesus is up there teaching a message. And they're all listening. The Pharisees are doing this. And others are on the edge of their seats. And then, as Jesus is teaching, plaster goes right in front of him. And then a little more, and they hear scratching and pounding on the roof and plaster coming down. And then, I mean, I just think about these guys looking at us saying, okay, look, we can't get in. I want to know how they got him up on the roof. Actually, homes in those days, they had actually stairs, and the roof was a place where you would go hang out. And so you could bring him up some stairs, and they bring him around the top of the roof. And they're saying, let's see, I imagine Jesus would probably be right under this spot. Shovel. And so there he is teaching. And, you know, I don't know when Jesus stopped. You know what I mean? We'll get distractions in here every now and then. Sometimes you've got to stop. And I only had to stop once for a It was actually turned out to be a pretty cool thing. But so Jesus is talking, all of a sudden, all this plaster is coming down, bang, 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 and so Jesus stops, and he waits. He goes, comes down. And there's a paralytic lowered down. Now, I don't know about the guys, if they jumped down or if they stayed up there looking through the hole. But it says when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, the paralytic, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." I just think this is one of the most beautiful moments in Scripture. Number one, faith. He saw their faith. Do you realize something about faith? Faith is something you can see. Faith isn't something that you feel. Faith isn't something that you try to get people to work up so that God would do something. What faith is something that causes you to do something. Do you have faith in God?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, then walk with him. A lot of times, you know, we're short on cash. We need to get this taken care of or that taken care of. And we exercise faith in God by just kind of telling ourselves, okay, I have faith in God. I have faith in you, Lord. You're going to do this. Well, that might make us feel a little better, but it's not the kind of faith that God wants in our lives. Or should I say, that faith's fine and it's good, but it's not the kind of faith that gets anything done. If I have faith, in a bridge that crosses some chasm, I'm going to walk on it. I'm not going to stand on this side and work it up and say, I believe that bridge is strong. I believe that bridge is strong. I believe that bridge can get me to the other side. And you close your eyes, you open them up, and then you're on the other side or something. No, you have faith in the bridge, and so you get on it and you walk on it as it is. I just read this morning Hebrews chapter 11, and all except for two of everybody mentioned in that chapter, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, so-and-so did this. Oh, if you have faith in God, come on, do you have faith in God? Then walk with him. Obey him. That is true faith. If you have faith that Jesus can change your friend, then do something about it. These guys had more faith than anybody I ever seen. You know, they're going to have a bill to pay at the end of this. Somebody's going to pay for that roof. But they didn't care. They didn't care what it cost them. They didn't care how silly they looked. They didn't care anything. They knew that Jesus could heal their friend. They believed it so much that they didn't even come back the next day. They went there at that time, right now, did what they needed to do. And that is faith that you can see. Don't tell me about your faith. I'm dead serious. Don't come to me and boast about your faith. Just do me a favor. I can see your faith. I can see your faith by where you go, what you do. But better yet, or should I maybe even say, or worse yet, God can see our faith by what we do, how we live, where we go. Let us see our faith. Let us not boast of our faith. The other thing in this verse is awesome is that Jesus looks at him and says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you. I know for a fact this guy was laid there before Jesus. We don't know what he was thinking before. We don't know if he was fighting with these guys or not. I don't want to go to Jesus. Don't drop me through the roof." We don't know what he was thinking. Or he was saying, "Yeah, get me down there. I want to walk." We don't know. But we do know this. Everybody was thinking physical paralysis. But when that guy landed, Jesus looked at him and saw the real problem. And my guess is that the paralyzed guy suddenly, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, knew his real problem. There's no way you can look at God and think that your hangnail is your problem. There's no way you can look God straight in the face and believe that your bad knee is the problem. Because he'll look right through you. and maybe even dig up stuff you didn't even know was there. And there he was, just as Peter had been before Jesus. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Looking at Jesus, knowing of the holiness of God. And so Jesus looking at this man, and this man realizing, maybe even realizing, how dare me want him to help me walk when I am such a sinful man. And Jesus looked at him, and you know Jesus, the way he looks at people. He loved them with all his heart. Even the most difficult people, when the rich young ruler comes to him and is so full of himself and full of his money, it tells us in Mark that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And you know, Jesus looked at this paralytic and just, he loved him so much. And the guy felt so sinful, and Jesus said, oh, I love you so much. Hey, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. I forgive you. I forgive you. What an incredible moment. And then verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? We know that we can say to somebody that God has forgiven your sins, but to actually say to somebody without any doubt, your sins are forgiven, your debt has been paid, the Jews rightly knew that only God could make that decision in anybody's life. And is the case today. Only you and God can get together regarding your sins. And they knew that. They said, this guy's speaking blasphemy. He can't talk like that. Only God can forgive sins. If they would listen to what they were just saying, they could have added 2 plus 2, come up with 4. And that is that, wait a minute, he's forgiving sins. Could this be the Son of God? They could have thought that, but no, some people don't want to think that. So they choose not to. So they criticized, but they were criticizing quietly, because it says in verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, which there's another scary thing about Jesus, he is a mind reader. He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Well, can I have a vote? I vote sins are forgiven, right? Let's be real. That's an easy thing to say, because you cannot tell what's happened on the inside of a person right then and there. And Jesus, to make that statement, your sins are forgiven, that was, you know, yeah, how can he say that? What's going on? And so Jesus, knowing as well that the Pharisees and all these people gathered around, they were just waiting to see what Jesus would do with this guy. Can he make him walk? Let's see if he can make him walk. And so Jesus kind of, you know, answers everything that was going on in their hearts. Jesus knew the real need, but he also knew that they're all looking for the secondary need. Rise up and walk. And he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And here he is. He's declaring himself to be divine. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. That's another thing. Just as the leper had been touched by God, he couldn't help but tell people. And so here is a man who could not walk, and now he's walking, and he is glorifying God. Jesus didn't tell him, and make sure to glorify God. No, he was doing it. He was just praising God, singing. He loved God, because he just figured out that God loved him. And so many paralyzed people, paralyzed by sin. You can't get things done, or the sin has such a hold on you. And you know what? Your friends have brought you to Christ, telling you over and over again. Let me tell you something that Jesus would say to you. He'd say, you know what? Get up. Take up your bed and walk. He would always say that to those people. The reason I bring this up is because When you get saved, he gives you his Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He gives you the ability to walk. Too many people come to Jesus, say, I'm paralyzed. And Jesus says, well, get up. And you always say, well, I can't. I want you to carry me. I don't want any responsibility for this. I just want you to carry me. Everywhere I go, it's all on you, and I remain brainless. No, God gives us the ability to walk with him. You want to give your life to Jesus? Give your life to Jesus. He will give his life for you as he did already. He gives his life to you in your heart, and he gives you the ability to walk in a manner you never could before. And I got a whole ton of people in here that can give testimony to that in their lives. It always involves our feet and our will. He'll touch you, but now you got to be willing to get up and walk it. Now, some people would also say, well, what about paralyzed people? Remember, God reserves the right to heal whom he will and whom he will not. He, regarding physical healing, he does want to heal us eternally. That's the main thing. What good is it if you can walk and you walk straight into hell? That's just, you know, God's not into that. And so, you know, I think about our old friend Denny. Gosh, I don't know how long ago he went home to be with the Lord. He was the most fun guy. He was a quadriplegic. He got in a fight in a bar, and a guy broke his neck. Just about killed him. He lived through that and gave his life to Jesus. And I would go see him and hang out with him a lot. And I would bring young people over who were bent on, you know, strange behavior. And I would bring them over to talk to Denny. And Denny would share his testimony with them. You know, he would sit there and he'd say, oh, I was a tough guy like you, you know. And if you knew Denny, that was his voice, really. He says, you know, Kevin, I don't want God to heal me. I don't want God to give me the ability to walk. Why not, Denny? I'd probably walk into a bar. God knows what you're going to do with your physical healing. That's why some don't get it. But the other thing too is that we know from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that it was his physical ailment that kept him tight with Jesus. You read it in Psalm 119, verses 67, verse 71, and verse 75. You read all of those verses together and you find something very interesting. And that is that the writer of Psalm 119 was saying, I'm so glad that I am afflicted because now I keep your law. The most important thing that Jesus ever does is wash us clean of our sins. And Jesus wants to do that with you now. Whoever you may be, you have not given your life to Jesus Christ. You have found that you're a leper. Well, Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to cleanse you and give you new life. You've lost things because of sin. He may give those things back to you. You may never get them back. But he'll give you eternity with him in glory. He'll make you clean, make you new. But you've got to make that decision to come to him and ask him, will you touch me? Just touch me, Lord. You may have come in here with a lot of problems and you never once thought that sin was one of them. I'm praying and hoping that you will see Jesus here. And as we're singing and worshiping him, that you will see Jesus, he will come to you, and you will ask him to forgive your sins. And that you would be able to get up and walk with him. In verse 26, they were all amazed. And they glorified God, and they were filled with fear. Of course, this is weird. We have seen strange things today, one of the funniest verses in the Bible. We have seen strange things. Yes, they have. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing, to me, there's nothing, I mean, I was in my own testimony, it's still all over me. It's still strange to me that over 25 years ago, I came to the Lord Jesus as a leper and He cleansed me. And I can't keep my mouth shut. It's strange. And I'm praying that we'll see strange things here today. No, not people hanging from the light fixtures. I didn't say circus. I said strange. I'm talking about changed life. Changed life. Changed heart. Open up your heart to Jesus. Confess your sins. He will touch you. And you will be changed and you will be His forevermore. Father, thank You for Your word. We praise You for Your glory. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And I ask now, God, that You would speak to those who are in such need, that they would be made so aware that their need is not just skin deep. Help them to see that in all their sinfulness and all their want, that You are God and that You love them and You want them to be with You. I pray for those who are fighting with You and maybe even trying desperately to make excuse. But Lord, that You would break through all that clutter and touch them. And we would see something so strange as a new life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.